We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes. But before you do that, can we turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're told here by the Apostle Paul, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether then, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. All that we do, every part of the Christian life should be dedicated to this honorable end. This is what we're to do to bring glory to God by our lives. All that we do. And it's interesting that Paul will start from those little meaningless things that seem so meaningless, and yet they're so important. See, nothing is meaningless in our life. It brings God glory or it doesn't. Now go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And let's look at the end of that chapter there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'm going to read 13 and 14. And we'll be looking at Solomon's life, because Solomon was a great man of God, in that God had endowed him with so much. God had given him wisdom beyond wisdom. God had given him wealth beyond wealth. God had prospered his nation. He had everything under the sun, to the extent that people from around the world would come to see the wisdom of this man, to see the wealth of this man. And when they came, they were, wow, it is true. Because he had everything and more. For God had given it to him. Because it was Solomon's desire at the beginning of his life to honor God. He asked God for wisdom and God gave it to him. But God went above and beyond in that he gave him wealth and prosperity to the point that he had everything he ever wanted. But one condition was that he was to glorify and honor God with what God gave him. It's tragic that at the end of his life, because Ecclesiastes is really an autobiography of his life. As he writes this chapter, this book, he's looking back at his life. And in reality, it's a warning for you and I not to live as he did. For Solomon squandered everything that God gave him on his own personal use. He was to glorify God, he started to glorify himself. He was to please God, he was after his own pleasures, his own desires. And they occurred to him in a very subtle way. Because at the beginning, he had a heart for God. And this is what he says at the end, if you would. But God is full of grace in that Solomon gave his life to Christ. He repented and he was a saved man. But as he looks back, Ecclesiastes becomes a warning to us not to follow in the same footsteps, to avoid the tragic obstacles, the errors that he collided with that were devastating to his life. And at the end of his life, it was with much regret that he looks back. And he says this in conclusion, he says in verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is what? Evil. Now, back in April 15, 1912, the unthinkable happened. The most celebrated cruise ship in the history, the Titanic, sank. It nosedived to the bottom of the North Atlantic after it had collided with a huge mammoth iceberg. And within hours, the Titanic rested on the bottom of the sea, along with 1,500 passengers and crew. And this is certainly one of the world's greatest human disasters. But what's interesting about this is that the leaders, the captain, if you would, of that ship, had been warned on four different occasions of the pending danger if you would, from other ships that were also sailing the same ice fields there. But the point is this, that they ignored all four warnings. As we look at Solomon's life at Ecclesiastes, it's a warning to you and I, because we can be headed on that same course, and we need to change our course and go a different direction. We can be navigating right into and colliding with issues that really devastated the life of Solomon. A man that had been given so much, and yet so foolishly, he used it on himself. Instead of trying to please God, he was pleasing himself. And he forgot who gave him everything. And it was God. And that can happen to you and I. If it happened to Solomon, it could happen to you and I as Christians, even today. See, in the Old Testament, Solomon's kingdom proved to be the Titanic among Hebrew reigns. You see, he possessed wealth, wisdom. His kingdom enjoyed unprecedented peace, promise, and prosperity. Israel seemed unsinkable, if you would. And God had warned Solomon, the captain, the leader, about life's navigational hazards. But instead of listening to God, friends, instead of obeying God, instead of taking heed to what God was telling him, and we'll see that he spoke through his father David, that God spoke to him during a dream. God revealed to him and affirmed and confirmed these things. So Solomon knew about this. It wasn't that he didn't, he wasn't aware of this. He was aware of it. And friends, you and I have the Word of God, don't we? And we are aware of these things that can create devastation to our lives if we continue the same course. And maybe this morning, some of you are going in that direction. And you have to stop and consider what can happen, and change the course and go in a different direction, that you will not be devastated as Solomon was. Because he was. See, the end result of Solomon's life, instead of taking heed to the warnings, what Solomon did is he ordered in wild abandon, full speed ahead, without considering what God was telling him. As a result, he collided violently with what I want to look at this morning, three obstacles that devastated his life and in reality capsized Israel. And so the book of Ecclesiastes recounts the devastation that occurred in Solomon's life and its cautions to all who sail the same waters of life, to you and I, to be warned by God's word, not to follow in these footsteps. And so Ecclesiastes involves a despairing but spiritually useful autobiography, if you would, of Solomon, written by Solomon in his twilight years as he looks back on his life. And I praise God that he's put this book, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, his word, that you and I can look at it and we can learn and take focus and take note that with God, we don't play around. That with God, we don't disobey, not incur pain and punishment. That with God, we do not go our own way without thinking that something is going to happen. That with God, we don't live as if though there's no God. And the world is living that way today, isn't it? Living as if though there's no God. It reminds me of what it says in Jeremiah. Turn there with me. To Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, this great prophet, Jeremiah, God sent him to speak to his people because he loves them and he wanted them to turn from the perverse and wicked ways. And this is what he says to them in chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence?" In other words, you don't have no fear for me anymore. You're living as if though there was no God. You're doing your own thing in front of me, disregarding my statutes, disregarding my word, disregarding my commandments. And God takes note of that. And our world today is noted for living as if though there's no God, amen? Everybody doing their thing, what's pleasing in their own eyes, instead of looking and seeing what is pleasing in God's eye. That's what I want to do. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, it goes that, do you not tremble in my presence? Verse 22. For I have placed a sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. What he's saying here, that even nature, even in the ocean, I have put a sandbar that the ocean come up this far, but they go back. I control even they, if you would obey what I have, my authority, in that they don't go over the limit that God has set for them. But look at this indictment right here in verse 23. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and what? And departed. They do not say in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both in the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps us the appointed weeks. And it goes on and on. And so what happened, if you go back to Ecclesiastes, in Solomon, is that he, in many ways, had departed from the living God. He began to do what was right in his own eyes. And so right here as he writes this, it's really right here in Ecclesiastes, he rehearses the utter uselessness of squandering what God means and God's wealth. He squandered what God gave him, not only the wisdom, the wealth, and then he began to have mixed worship. And that's what took him down. Because God told him he was to worship the true and living God. And he began to get idols involved. Every kind of idol. And God deals with him, friends. And so Solomon begins this well-known phrase. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, the word of the preacher, the son of David, came in Jerusalem, king of in Jerusalem. Verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is what? Vanity. And then he ends the book in chapter 12 and verse 8, if you turn there. Chapter 12 and verse 8. He ends the book by saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is what? Vanity. All is useless. All is worthless when it's done apart from God. All is meaningless when God is not in the center. It doesn't amount to anything when we don't have Him. And God wants you and I to come to recognize that we are to live with an eternal perspective. That one day God is coming back. That one day we are going to be with Him. That we are passing through. That this is not our home. We ought not put so much stake in this earthly house, if you would, and to invest on heavenly things. See, Solomon's beginning to put too much on what he had here on earth, when he should have been thinking about heaven, that he was passing through here, and that God had a greater home for him in heaven with him for eternity. And this is what happened in Jeremiah, that they too, but here, and then between chapter 1, vanity of vanities, and chapter 12, 36 times this phrase is mentioned. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's amazing that a man at the end of his life can look back and say, I've had everything. God endowed me with wisdom beyond wisdom, wealth beyond wealth. I was able to worship God. God gave me so much. And at the end of his life, look back with great regret. Oh, had I done some of this? Had I changed? You know, I think in our own lives here, some of us bear the scars, don't we? And we could look back, oh, I wish I hadn't done this. Oh, we know someone who does, who didn't take heed to these warnings and is now suffering the consequences of what he did. And that can happen to us if it happened to this great man, Solomon. So though we may not experience what Solomon experienced, by application, we can consider the principles and apply them to our lives and make sure that we don't collide with these tremendous. So it's really a tragedy in the life of Solomon. And you know what Solomon will be remembered for? For being derelict in his kingly duties. He failed in his kingly duties. And so as you look at this passage, the question that follows begs an answer, and that is this: how did the glorious, seemingly invincible King Solomon and his kingdom, Israel, come to such a disastrous end? And we need to ask ourselves, what can I learn from Solomon so that my life never reproduces the pitiful portrait like the one we see here in Ecclesiastes? Because it can happen to you and I. And I want us to consider three things this morning. Number one is this, that Solomon misused God's wisdom. How Solomon misused God's wisdom. Secondly, that Solomon misused God's wealth. Because God had given him so much. How did he misuse his wealth? And thirdly, that the worship of Solomon was no longer honoring to God. No longer honoring to God. Because he had violated the principle of multiple wives, we are told, if you read Ecclesiastes. See, God never intended for Solomon to have more than one wife. But he followed in the footsteps of his father David and Moses and Abraham and Esau and so forth, who had multiple wives. But God never intended it that way. Back in Genesis, he if you would perform the first wedding between one man and one woman, and the two shall become one, that was God's intention. But because of the hardness of their heart and disobedience, they went on and did their own thing. And sometimes we think that they seem to get away with it, but they didn't, friends. They didn't. God dealt with them. Many of them lost a lot because of their failure to comply with the Word of God. And right here, Solomon does the same thing. And so we see that God had given David, concerning his son Solomon, one of the greatest promises in the Bible. Go with me to 2 Samuel, for example. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And let's look at verses 12 and 13. He says, "When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for what? Forever. Forever, friends." And so we see right here that Solomon was given that through his father. Later on, God personally delivered that message to Solomon in a dream. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked them, I will prolong your days." Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was what? A dream. So God spoke to David's father, to David, Solomon's father, and now to Solomon in a dream. He says right here that if you walk in my statutes and keep the commandments as your father, then I will prolong your days. Now, if you read 1 Kings chapter 8, it describes that Solomon dedicating the temple of God to the nation. But then we see again in 1 Kings chapter 9, if you turn there with me, 1 Kings chapter 9, that God reappears to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, God reappears to Solomon again and confirms what he had told his father David, and told him personally through a dream. And he says this right here, starting with verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 9. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and you will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go on and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut Israel off from the land which I have given to them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast you out of my sight, so Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and what? Adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought what? All this adversity on them. Back in Jeremiah, one more verse I want to read to you. Jeremiah chapter 2. Because this has been the issue throughout the Old Testament by God's people. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, again the prophet warning his people. You see, God warns us through his word. God speaks to us because he loves us. God can see what's around that corner. God knows everything. And you and I need to come to the point where we're just going to trust him or we're not. Amen? We're either going to trust him or we're not. We're either going to abide by his word or we're not. But right here in Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse 13. He says, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. See, Israel had abandoned the Lord, the source of spiritual salvation. And secondly, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They turned to idols, to objects, and began to worship things. Things that were useless. Things that could not hold water. They were broken. And yet they began to worship everything under the sun. Back in Ecclesiastes, that's what happens to Solomon. Same thing went wrong in Solomon's life. Because he began to look at the outside world. See, God had given him tremendous, tremendous security. But he did not hold to the promises that God had given him. Instead, he went away. The very precepts, friends, the very precepts that should have guarded Solomon, the very word of God that should have guarded Solomon, that will guard you and guard me, he avoided. And the end result is that he collides head on with these obstacles foolishly and knowingly. And the fall was great, friends. It was great. Such a tragedy for a great man of God who wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, the Song of Solomon. And yet at the end of his life, he looks back with great regret. And he writes this to warn you and warn me, not to allow the same obstacles to devastate our lives. And so we have a choice. You say, you know, Pastor, you don't know where I'm at. I don't, but God does. God is forgiven, isn't he? And from this day forward, you can say, Lord, from this day forward, I want to begin to trust you. I want to take your word, your wisdom, revealed to me via the word of God. And I want to trust it. See, what happened to Solomon is that he had so much wisdom that God endowed about him that in time he began to doubt. Maybe there's more wisdom out there. Amen? Maybe there's more intellectual reasoning out there. Sound like our world today? That's old-fashioned. The word is for yesterday. It deals with other issues. And so Solomon thought there was man-made wisdom. And he began to pursue that. And he began to doubt the wisdom of God. The same wisdom that he wrote in Proverbs. And he himself violated and failed to abide by it. What a tragedy, friends. And it could happen to you and it can happen to me. And so the very precept that should have guarded Solomon from coming near any one of these obstacles with which he finally collided with should guard you and I. Amen? If we take heed to the word of God. If we take heed to the word of God. And so God clearly warned Solomon, don't misdirect my wisdom. God spoke clearly that the nation and the kings were to set the example and render uncompromising devotion to the Almighty God. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Don't turn there. And so God instructed Israel in effect, if you want a pure kingdom, there are certain things that you need to avoid. And I would say to you and I as God's people, that if we want God's perfect will in our lives, that we need to take the word of God and heed to it. The reason there are so many issues in our society, and I'm not talking about outside these walls, but within our fellowship here, within marriages, within families, within even members, it's not because we don't have the word of God. It's because we don't want to abide by the word of God. Amen? It's not because we don't have the warnings, because we have them. We have them via the TV, via the radio, books, conferences, on and on and on. And we have the most important thing, God's word, that's there to direct you and I. I saw these young people up here playing, and my heart was overwhelmed. Because most of these kids are from our church. Most of these kids were not born when I started coming here, James. Your two boys were not born yet. It makes me feel kind of old, you know what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is that this young generation has a responsibility to their generation, just as you and I have a responsibility to our generation. Okay? We do. We don't realize it. And Solomon had a responsibility because God had made him captain over Israel, and he failed to comply. And that should have guarded him, the precepts. And if you and I consider the word of God, the commandments of God, it'll guard our hearts too from falling victim to the same things that he did. So let's look at the first one, okay? And that's misuse of wisdom. Misuse of the wisdom God had given him. That was the first obstacle. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll start with verse 3, okay? Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer there, for there was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, ask what you wish, and I will give it to you. And then Solomon said, you have shown me great loving kindness to your servant, David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him his great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered and counted. So give your servant understanding heart, an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? See, Solomon had started off good, didn't he? He didn't ask for anything, but Lord, give me wisdom on how to judge, how to lead, how to be the man you want me to be, how to be the king that eventually I will become. That's what I want you to give me. And God heard the heart. And God honored that. He goes on to say, verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked. So God gave him above and beyond, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Look at verse 14. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father walked in them, I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And so Solomon asked unselfishly, oh God, I don't want anything. I just want you to use me. Oh God, I don't care what. Just use me. Does it sound like some of us? Oh God, you saved me. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to be the man, the woman, the young child you want me to be. Take my life and mold me. And that was Solomon's desire at the beginning. Start it off good. Start off obedient. But in time, he began to doubt God's ordinances, God's wisdom. And he began to, if you would, do his own interpretation. He began to see the nations around him with foreign gods. He began to see how they live different. And he began to see what's out there. Why are they living this way? And he began to doubt, and he thought there was more wisdom out there. Man's wisdom. And he became victim to that. You know, friends, that can happen to us. That can happen to us. Think of your life for now. Think of where you're at right now. Think of the fork in the road you're at. Because some of us are. How do we go forward? Well, God's Word has the answer for us. Are we willing to take the Word of God and listen? We have many graduates that will be graduating. Many decisions that they're going to have to make. And the world will be, they'll be bombarded by the world's system. The love of the world that doesn't want nothing to do with God, if you would. That's the world's system. Do whatever you want, but don't have God involved. Sometimes we do that. Oh Lord, I want to pursue this. And then the Word of God speaks to you. But Lord, you know, I want that. Okay. And we pursue and we follow our own desires. And then we become a victim to the consequences. Amen? We do. And so we see right here that when God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God gave him unprecedented wisdom, friends, and wealth and prosperity, and there was peace. He's able to discern between good and evil. He's able to lead the nation and claim to be the wisest man that ever lived at that time, or who would ever live at all time. He was everything that God intended him to be and some. But his life took a different turn, friends, than expected. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Because that can be happening to us. And we started off the right way. And now we're beginning to do this. We need to go off course. Following other ideals, man's thoughts, or your own desires that are contrary to the Word of God. We need to grab a hold of that and get back to the Word of God and obey it and listen to it and let it direct and guide you and I through this life that is full of booby traps that is full of mines. But right here in 1 Kings chapter 1, look at verse 13 with me. Are you at the right place? Yeah, am I at the wrong place? Okay, 13. I'll go with verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun. It is a grievous task which God has given the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, striving after wind, friends. Everything is vanity. Look at verse 15. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this is also striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Remember that Solomon is looking back. See, the wisdom that God had given him eventually brought emptiness. It didn't satisfy. It became vanity. And so he looked for additional wisdom, believing that God's wisdom proved insufficient. Does that sound like today? Does that sound like today? God's word is there to direct, to guide you and I, and we push him aside. Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want. I want my thing. And God will say, okay, until we come to our senses and recognize that God has our best interest in mind. You're dating. I don't mean to put you in the spot, okay? He's going to beat me up afterwards, your son. He's dating, right? The girlfriend. You have a girlfriend here. You graduated from college. You're on your way. Big time, okay? Now, God has given them parameters on how to date, right? God has given them guidelines on what is acceptable and what is not. Now, you have a choice. You have a choice to accept the wisdom of God and obey His commandments and honor her, respect her, treat her like a lady. And if he doesn't, you slap him a couple of times. No, I'm just playing. He's like this and she's like this, okay? And if you do that, God will bless your relationship. Amen? God will take it a step further when you get married. God will bless your marriage. You want that? He's kind of a quiet guy, right? You know? But if you don't, and you violate, you'll incur God's discipline. You see? And in the long run, you look back and you say, I wish I had listened to God. I wish I had obeyed God in my relationship. There's nothing wrong with a relationship, friends. The only issue is make sure that you're abiding by His. Okay? Husbands and wives. The reason there are so many problems is because one of the couples is not willing to abide by the Word of God. It's a spiritual issue, right? The word of God tells me to love my wife. But I could say, but you don't know my wife. And God would say, I don't care. I'm telling you, just love her. Don't try to figure her out because you never will. And in 34 years, I haven't. So I stopped. But He says, love her. That takes obedience. Me not loving her is what? What is it? Yes, it is. Call it for what it is, friends. It is sin. And my family will be in chaos, my wife and I, when it should be a wonderful experience. Amen? Because I'm not willing to obey the Word of God, or she's not willing. There are issues here between members colliding with each other. Be honest with you. And members are not willing to say, you know something? Let's forgive each other. God says to forgive one another. To be at peace with one another. And let's make things right. But the stubbornness of our heart, for whatever reason, refuses to do that. And that becomes a cancer if we don't take action right away. It can be devastating to your life, to the other couple's life, and to a church at large. And so we have the wisdom of God here, His ordinances, to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our might, and to love one another, our neighbor, right? As ourselves. But failure to do that. See, I'm trying to put it in a practical way for today. Somebody said, there are just as many divorces amongst Christians as there are in the world. Dr. MacArthur was asked once on the Larry King show. Now, Dr. MacArthur looked at Larry King and says, I beg to differ with that. There aren't just as many divorces among Christians as in the world. Because those that get divorced in the Christian society are most likely not Christian. I go, wow, what a response. Because a real Christian is going to work it out and work it out and work it out until that you're going to make it work. Amen? Because God brought that person into your life. Yeah, marriage is difficult. Again, the Word of God says there's no cause for divorce other than He gives us some certain things. Well, I don't like the way she cooks. Well, you cook. I mean, I don't like, the house is not clean. Well, help your wife. Don't be a slob, you know. You get to start sweeping and mopping. Well, you know, no. Work together as a team. And love. Again, it's a failure to obey the wisdom of God and the Word of God. Amen? And that was his downfall. That was his downfall. And so he was driven by doubt. And he tried to test God's wisdom, even though it was infallible, friends, and inexhaustible from the beginning. God's wisdom is infallible. God's Word is infallible. But he was testing it. He was taking things to the limit. He was living in the parameters that God had given him, but at the edge of it. You know what I'm saying? At the edge, as close as possible to the world. And guess what happened? It overtook him when he began to marry outside of God's will. And that turned his heart against God. And he began to worship idols when he knew he shouldn't. Let me ask you this morning, what's your idol? What's keeping you from giving God everything? What's keeping you from committing your life to God this morning? What's more important to you than God? What are you pursuing that's going to make you happy? What are you putting everything into that at the end you would say, I've accomplished all this? That's what Solomon said. I have more wisdom than anyone else. He began to look at himself. And if you consider what God gave him, he begins to say, I, instead of saying, God, this is what I've accomplished. And he sat back and he thought that he did all this, when in reality it was God doing it for him. And we can forget that, can we? We can forget that. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to the Word of God. He went against divinely bestowed wisdom in order to check out the world's wisdom. He failed to accept God's wisdom by faith. So he misdirected the wisdom the Lord had given him. And friends, let me tell you one thing. We need to accept God's wisdom by faith. It goes contrary to the world, doesn't it? The Word of God goes contrary to the world, young people. As many of you are struggling because the world wants you to go in this direction. And down deep in your heart, you know that's the wrong direction because you've heard the Word of God. But if you don't take those proper steps, you're going to pursue the world's influence and it'll lead you down and it'll end in disaster. I've seen it. Families in my, members of my family, members of our church family here, I've seen it happen. Friend, the other day I sat back. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyways. Sat back and I counted over my almost 40 years that I've been here.
gone to over 40 divorces of people who used to come to this church. And I see that because I sat back and I thought to myself, how did that happen? And some of them were within, you know, the parameters of God's word. But most of them were not. They were just a failure to comply to the word of God. And I thought to myself, what a disaster that they would fail to listen to God's word. Come to counseling, talk to the pastor, talk to their Sunday school, work things out. They're no longer here. Most of them are back out in the world. So I'm wondering if they were even saved, to be honest with you, friends. They're back out doing their thing. And that is tragic. It's really a tragedy. So he writes Ecclesiastes to say, in effect, people learn from me. Life is empty. It brings tears to my eyes and pain to my heart. Life is empty without God in the middle. Life is vanity and useless without God in the center. Two couples I married, one 3 weeks ago and one yesterday. My advice to them was, make sure God is in the center of your life. Most important, the most important relationship between you two is not your relationship, it's between you and God. When that is right, guess what? This will be right. If this isn't right, friends, it'll never be right. He becomes the glue to that relationship. Keep him at the center as you start your new life as husband and wife. And if they take heed to that advice, we'll see him here together 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, to the day the Lord comes back for them. Amen? Again, it's getting back to the Word of God. Getting back to the Word of God. You see, friends, the only true wisdom that is satisfying and valuable and has eternal worth comes from God. It comes from God to be displayed, if you would, in human efforts, you and I, that put His glory on display. Amen? We are to put His glory on display through our human efforts. And as we do that, who is glorified? God is glorified. Not me. It's all of God. Well, I only got through one point. I'm sorry. I can't believe how Pastor does it. How he comes down with 5, 6, 7, 8 points. And he was my mentor in preaching class. God is so, and I just didn't learn. I hope I've been able to help you this morning, have I? I want us to be a church that would abide by God's word. Listen to the wisdom. See, Solomon misused God's wisdom for his own satisfaction. He misuses God's wealth for his own personal desires. And he begins to get involved with multiple wives that took his heart away. And so his worship was no longer honoring to God because he had built more temples to worship idols than churches, if you would. That's how far he got away from God. And at the end, would you please stand with me as we conclude by reading verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your word, Father. We look at the life of a great man like Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived in his time and probably for all time. How he's able to start good, so excited, committed to You. And by the end of his life, as he looks back, he realizes that he had strayed away. He had squandered all that You have given him, all the wisdom, all the wealth, the true worship of the living God. He had mixed that with so many other things. And he repents, Father. We thank You for that. But help us as Your people right here today to turn back to You, to turn our hearts towards You, and to be sensitive to You, and to allow Your Word to dictate to us how we're to live, Your precepts, Your commandments, Your ordinances, that we would take them to heart, dear Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe there's one person in this room that would say, you know, I've never given my life to Jesus, but this morning I felt a tug in my heart, and I want to give my life to the Lord. I want Him to be my Savior, and I want to commit my life to Him. If that's your desire, can you just raise your hand right there where you're at? Anyone here who would say, sir, I want to give my life to Jesus this morning? Right there where you're at, it's between you and the Lord. Anyone here would say that by raising your hand? Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Help us, Father, to be a people of the Word of God. As we leave this place, to thank You for our salvation, to thank You for the wisdom You've given us, to thank You for the wealth, because everything belongs to You. And may we do everything to glorify You. We ask it in Jesus' name.